The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our Bible passage for today comes from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. You can read along in your bulletins. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe."
The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Then when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed before coming from Judah to Galilee. This ends the reading of the word.
Allow me to pray before we get started here. Father, I just simply want to pray and ask that your light and the focus of your son would be the things that come through in this message this morning. Would you bless it by your Holy Spirit? God, I pray that you would give us the ability to hear your voice, to really zero in on your word. Meet us during this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thanks again, Mark and Betsy. Might be good to get us oriented a little bit. I realize that maybe some of us haven't been here in a little while. Maybe you missed a week or two. It's good to get oriented to what we're doing. So, we are currently in a sermon series. We've been in it for a little while. In the Gospel of John, the name of this series is Seeing is Believing. And that phrase, seeing is believing, I believe, does a good job of capturing the overall big idea of what John is offering us here in this Gospel. So all throughout his account, John makes several statements to this effect, kind of like this phrase right here. In fact, some of the most direct statements that we get actually come at the very beginning and at the very, very end of his gospel, just like cluing us in as we're entering into the book and then reminding us one more time before we exit it. And the last time that we actually heard anything like this, and I didn't really even highlight it last week, but it was just last Sunday, the Samaritan woman. After her encounter with Jesus, she goes back to her village and she makes this announcement to all who will listen. She says this, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Seeing is believing. Okay, seeing is believing. And here's something interesting. Along the way, John, our author here, he highlights 7 particular signs performed by Jesus. And the idea here with him doing this is that these signs are intended to teach us more and more by degrees about who Jesus is. In order that we might see him clearly, kind of like what Mark was talking about, so that we might see him clearly, so that, and this is how John actually ends his gospel account, so that we might believe. that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Chapter 20, verse 31. In fact, the whole verse goes like this. I'll read the whole verse to you. Jesus performed many other signs. So there's the signs. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And as you can see in the last verse that was read for us there, it's printed in your bulletin. This verse informs us that this event that we're about to look at marks the second of those seven signs. And if you recall the first one, so a little bit more review. The first one came in chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine at that wedding banquet. So before we get to what is this second sign about, let's just talk about that one for a second. What did we learn at this wedding banquet about Jesus? Several things. It was a sign that revealed important things about the nature of God and revealed important things about the nature of God's coming kingdom. Jesus, he turned water into wine. I mean, that's miraculous all by itself. But get this. In the way in which he did this, he produced a ton of wine, far more wine than anybody needed, loads of it. This is an estimation. It's guessed based on what's written there that he produced something like between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. I mean, he was bringing a party to this wedding. Okay. Think about this. He could have gone about it differently. It would have been miraculous if he had provided just the right amount of wine, you know, just the right amount, but he didn't do that. Instead, he provided an abundance of what was desperately needed by the hosts of this wedding banquet. He was outrageously generous, and this was to be a sign of what the coming kingdom would be like, the outrageous abundance and generosity of God. There is another thing that this sign showed us as well, that although Jesus was the true bridegroom at this wedding, although Jesus was the true master of the banquet, he didn't really put himself forward in those kinds of ways. He came as a servant. He did his miracle in secret, revealing his work only to the servants and to those who were with him, because Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. This is the form, okay? This is the shape of his abundant generosity to us. So that the first of, you know, that was the first of the seven signs. That was a bit of review. Again, what about the second sign that we're looking at this morning? What does it teach us about Jesus? What does it show us? And as you can see by the title of my message, I believe that this is a sign of faith. This is a sign of faith. In other words, this sign teaches us about Jesus. That's always the case. We keep learning more and more about him as we go. And it reveals to us, what it does and does not look like. What it does and does not mean to put our faith in him. What it does and doesn't mean for us to see and believe in his name. So that's what we're up to this morning. We're going to look at this sign of faith to try to understand what does that mean? What does it not mean? All right. So I've got a few things for us. Three things to look at. This passage reveals to us the toughness of Jesus. The toughness of Jesus. This is going to be a long point, our longest point. Jesus expresses a sharp indictment here. So what's behind that? What should we make of that? That'll be the first point. Secondly, this passage shows us the tenderness of Jesus. Just when he appears to be cold, just when he seems to be like unnecessarily critical or something like that, we see his tender mercies following close behind his toughness. But then lastly, this passage shows us the trajectory of Jesus. Okay. So by viewing this whole event through the toughness of Jesus and through the tenderness of Jesus, we get a glimpse of where it is that he's actually attempting to lead us, the trajectory that he's got us on. In other words, we get a view into the purpose of the sign itself, which points us to true faith. All right. So again, in case you're taking notes, we're looking at the toughness, the tenderness and the trajectory of Jesus. All right. So to begin with, the toughness of Jesus. And to bring us around to this, we're going to need to dig into a bit of context, try to figure out what is going on here, because there's a lot going on. There's a lot of movement that's been happening. I mean, Jesus is on the move. In fact, a lot of that movement is being expressed in many of the verses that we've got here, especially these first few. And it's a lot to keep track of. But I think that if we can get our heads around this, it's going to help us to better understand some of these tougher things, statements that we find here. And there are a few of them. So let's do this. Let's just take it from the top. Let's just go verse by verse and see what we find. So beginning with verse 43, short and sweet. Verse 43 says this: after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Okay, so what's going on? This comes right on the heels of his encounter with a Samaritan woman that we looked at last week, which took place, and you guessed it, it took place in Samaria. And if you recall, they were actually headed to Galilee from Judea sometime back. And what they did is they chose to travel through Samaria from Judea on the way to Galilee. All right. And however, they ended up staying in Samaria for a little while here. Right? A few days. And here's why. After the woman at the well made this public pronouncement of hers, we get this in verses 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans came to him, when they heard from her and then came to Jesus, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So to be clear, and I'm getting into a lot of context here, but I think this is important. To be clear, if you'll recall from last week, Jesus and his disciples, so they've just spent 2+ days staying with the Samaritans, many of whom now have placed their faith in Jesus as their promised Messiah. And then now from here, he and his disciples are continuing on in their journey to Galilee to now be among the Jewish people who are actually quite at odds with the Samaritan people. So this is rather ironic, okay? In fact, many, if not most Galileans at this time would have been unwilling to even like share in a meal with a Samaritan, let alone like stay at one of their houses for a couple of days. So, I mean, this is kind of interesting what's going on here. And then now coming into Galilee from Samaria, Jesus is welcomed among them, is what we're told. And so, again, this is interesting, but there's something complicated about this as well, this welcoming. And I think that we need to puzzle over this a little bit. So puzzle with me on this. Let's look back at verses 44 and 45. 44. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. And it's verse 44 there that in the parentheses that it makes this whole thing kind of curious. So here we go. Why? This is a good question to ask. Why does John throw this statement in here? It seems like it's just kind of coming out of nowhere. Why does he put it in there? And here's how some have made sense of this. It's hard to know for sure, but I think that this explanation makes a lot of sense. So, like, what might be meant for his own country, for instance? Let's just start there. What might be meant by his own country? Because he isn't in Nazareth right here. And, you know, we've seen this phrase before in other parts of the Gospels. So, for instance, in Mark's Gospel, there's this example of Jesus being in Nazareth and this same statement being used, the same phrase emerges about, you know, a prophet has no honor in their hometown and in their home country. But there's something much, he's not in Nazareth. So something much broader is going on here. So what should this mean to us? What should this mean to us? And so here's the explanation that has been offered that I think is very helpful and kind of brings us into this passage. Seeing that he's just left Samaria, which was a group of people who were not considered to be true Jews by the Jewish people. In other words, they would have been seen as a people who were not of his own country. All right. And then now, right here, here they come. They're coming into Galilee. He's suddenly coming into a place that was a Jewish destination, was generally a Jewish population. In other words, they were a people of his own country. Then perhaps that's how we're meant to read this, that his lack of reception is more broad. Okay? And that would actually pair up really well with part of John's prologue. So I'm going back a little ways. But it's this, that Jesus came to his own. This is from chapter 1 of John. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Do you remember this? And then verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of genetics, you know, folks like the Samaritans perhaps, right? Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So maybe that's the idea. Okay. Does that make sense? What I've been saying so far? It's a little tricky. And yet to confuse, let me just see if I can confuse you guys a little bit more. Are you guys confused? I'm going to see if I can really mess you up now. You ready? It also says right on the heels of that, and I'm looking at verse 45, that he was welcomed when he arrived, that he was welcomed here. He was welcomed, okay? When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And so this sounds as though they've honored him. So why did John insert that statement about the honor, right? So, okay, what's going on here? Listen to what comes next. End of verse 45. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. And that right there, that should sound familiar to us. That should remind us of John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, which I think I've brought up in like every single sermon that I've preached for the last three or four sermons, okay? And it goes like this. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, so there's your same language right there, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so the folks at the Passover festival were intrigued by Jesus because of the signs that he was performing. And now, right here in Cana, we have some of those same people in attendance that had been in attendance then. And so what do we learn about them? What are we learning about them? And this is where some of the toughness of Jesus begins to come into play. This is why I've been going on the way I've been, all right? It's all been a setup. So please look back with me again, picking up at verse 46 now. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. Time out, okay? This is interesting too. Where are we? Where are we right now? Well, we're in Cana, where the first sign took place at the wedding banquet. That's interesting too. That's the town where we now find ourselves. And one could imagine that since Jesus was last there, because he left, he was gone for a while, and now he's come back. So, you know, while he's been away, you can imagine that the word is spread around town that Jesus had done something very spectacular at this wedding banquet that took place in town, you know? And hey, by the way, he's just arrived back. The miracle man is back in town. Let's go check it out. And so look what happens next. The latter part of verse 46. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And now notice what Jesus says next. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And in case you're not picking up on it right here, okay, this is a tough statement that Jesus is making. Okay, this is not a compliment. This is an indictment that Jesus is making. And he isn't just speaking to this man when he says this, he's actually speaking to all who have gathered there to see him and to welcome him, you people. He said, right? And in that way, here's another interesting thing. This is our first one-on-one encounter that Jesus has with someone that isn't in private. It's weird. It's a one-on-one encounter that's happening in public. All right. And it's the same as before, though. Jesus knows this man. He understands him. Okay. He knows this man's need. He knows what's going on in this man that is in some way or another standing between him and Jesus. He understands. Okay. But it's not a private encounter this time. It's public. Jesus is making this one-on-one encounter with this man a teachable moment for these Galilean people. All right. Which makes it, in my mind, all the tougher. And the lesson within this short little stabbing statement that Jesus just made, directed at him and the others, is that something is just not quite right about their faith. Something is not quite right about their faith. It doesn't honor him, all right? They're welcoming him back into town, but they seem to be doing so for the wrong reasons. And this is an especially tough critique for the man right here, for this father. This royal official, because he's come to Jesus. I mean, it's stated so plainly. He's come to Jesus in this very desperate and sincere state. His son is actively dying and he's begging Jesus for help. And the immediate response of Jesus is a kind of a slight. It's a sharp critique. So why is Jesus giving this guy a hard time? You might be wondering. This seems kind of cold-hearted on his part. I mean, doesn't Jesus see? Does he not care? Is he blind to this man's situation? Is that what's going on? But this is actually very ironic, because in this way, this encounter is very similar to the last encounter that took place with the woman at the well. It's actually also quite similar to his encounter with Nicodemus. The indictment to this man and to the people around him is that their faith is like a shallow well. It's not deep enough. They want to drink. You could put it this way. They want to drink, but they're not asking for the living water that Jesus has come to give them. In other words, they're seeing Jesus for what he can do. Like, wow, this guy can turn water into wine. What will he do next? Or, here's another, this applies more to the man. They were seeing him for what he could do for them. This man turned water into wine. I also heard that he's healed lepers and returned sight to the blind. Maybe, just maybe, he can heal my son. And I know what you're thinking right now, because it's what I'm thinking and what I've been thinking over the course of this week as I've been looking at this. This is reasonable, isn't it? That this is reasonable, that this makes sense. This is what makes it so tough, I think. What this man is doing is reasonable. I respect this guy. I respect this father. I don't you? What he's doing here? I would do no different. I mean, speaking of deep, I look over my life, I've never been in as deep and as a desperate situation as this man finds himself in, okay? Because what's going on, like this man, what's going on in his life, this is like my worst nightmare. And I'm just going to go as far as to say, it's your worst nightmare. I mean, applied differently maybe, but I mean, this is our worst nightmare, what this man is up against. Of course he's begging. Who wouldn't, right? But from the perspective of Jesus, he simply isn't going deep enough. It's not that he's asking too much of Jesus. It's actually that he's asking too little of Jesus. Or perhaps this is a better way of saying it. It's not that he's looking for too much. It's that he's seeing too little. He isn't seeing who it is that he's coming to in this utterly desperate state that he finds himself in. He doesn't recognize just how deep the well is that he's coming to for water. This is the fountain of life. This man offers living water that springs up to eternal life. I mean, you understand, I hope, by the things that I'm saying, that it isn't Jesus who doesn't see clearly, as I proposed just a little while ago. He isn't cold-hearted and short-sighted. It's us. He wants us to go deeper. And because of that, he refuses to give us what we want and to just leave us without himself. He won't do that. This is the toughness of Jesus towards us. In other words, he's calling this man out, okay? He's calling these people out. I would go so far as to say he's calling us out. I mean, he's calling our bluff. And he's saying, in a sense, what good would it be for you to have all of your problems fixed? I mean, think about that. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, we've probably all got about like 6 problems on our mind right now. Like, what good would it do us to have all of our problems completely fixed and to have your greatest problem left unresolved? What good would it do to have all of your wishes fulfilled, all those hopes that you've got, and to have missed the most important thing of all? What good would it be to witness remarkable feats and wonders only to perish without me? I think is the point here. To face hell rather than to truly come face to face with me and to really know me and to understand who I really am. I won't do that for you, I think is the point that Jesus is making here. I won't help you to succeed in that. My love is much tougher than that. I won't sit back and quietly allow that to happen. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And this is a problem. Don't you see? They're seeing him for what he can do rather than seeing him for who he is, which is the Messiah. He's more than just a remarkable magician, okay? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And somehow, and it's just wonderful, the Samaritan woman from last week came to recognize this. Could this be the Messiah? She said. And then the others came after hearing her testimony, and then they came closer, right? And they believed Jesus just as she had. But why did they do it? Was it because of the incredible miracles that Jesus had performed for them? Well, we don't read about any miracles being performed in Samaria. What we're told is that, quote, the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They took him at his word. The signs and wonders are always intended to wake us up to who he is. Could he be the one? Is this the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah? And this is tough. and you know what? I'd be willing to guess, you may feel like he's being tough with you in your life right now, maybe in more ways than one. Like, why do things have to be so hard, God? Why don't things ever come out the way that I hope they will? The ways that I intended, okay? Why do things always go right for them, but they just never seem to go right for me? Why? Why are you being so tough on me? Is he just cold-hearted? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he see what I'm going through? I mean, does he not care? And like them, like these folks, it can be so hard for us to see it sometimes, but he does. He does care. He's tough, okay? But he isn't just tough. He's also tender-hearted. And not every story goes the way that this one goes, by the way, all right? Okay, this is this man's story. But all that being said, let's have a look at this story. Look at what this sign, because that's what this is, reveals to us about Jesus. So we've considered the toughness of Jesus, now the tenderness of Jesus, and this will be more brief. Please look back with me at verse 47 through 51. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who is close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. He persists. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. You might say that Jesus made a public spectacle of this man. I mean, everybody was looking on as this man begged Jesus, and this man was the one who took the direct blow of this kind of general critique of Jesus. But that's not all. That's not all of what this man experienced. There's more. Jesus made him also the direct recipient of his tender mercy. Jesus didn't just make a public spectacle of him. He didn't just turn him into a prop for his special lesson or something like that. Okay? What we learn is that Jesus did give him the thing that he came for and so much more. And so much more than that. And in that way, it's just like the first sign, because this is the nature of God. I already said this, that he's abundant and abundantly generous. And this man, he ended up getting more than he bargained for before this thing was over. Jesus could have simply healed his boy, and that would have been enough. That would have been like, whoa, this is incredible. But somehow, Jesus meets this man in such a way that he's also awakened to the deeper reality of who Jesus truly is. He came to see Jesus not merely for what he could do for him, but he came to see Jesus for who he was to him and for him, and not just him. This is the abundance. Jesus answers this man's desperate request in such a way that he and his whole household come to see Jesus as Messiah, and together they believed, and it was the tenderness of Jesus that turned this situation around in the way that it got turned around. But again, this is his story, right? This is his story. Ours may not play out the same way as his. And I say that because I think that, like the Galileans, we're a people who like and long for signs and wonders. Okay? We're a people who want the code. Because you know what I mean by that? We want the code. I need this and that in my life. I need God to change this and that. So what's the code? What did this man do? I'll try to do the same thing. I'll try to harness the tenderness of Jesus. What's the trick? Is there a recipe in here somewhere? Okay. And guess what? There's no trick. There's no trick, because he's not a magician. He's the Messiah. We can't manipulate the tender mercies of God. And more to the point, we don't need to, because he is full of them. Jesus is full of tender mercies, regardless of what's happening in your life. You know, he isn't tender only when we feel as though he's being tender with us. That's not how it works. He's full of tender mercies. And the other thing is that we cannot manipulate him. We can't rub the lamp and get the genie to come out of the bottle to do our bidding. And if we're seeing him clearly, we won't even try to do that. We won't try to. Look at what he does with this man. This is interesting. Twice the man says, come. You, sir, please come with me. Come with me, right? And then once Jesus says, you, sir, go. I'm going to stay right here. You go, and what you'll find when you get to where you're going is that your son lives. All right? Instead of me following the command of your word, here's what you need. Here's what you need to do. You trust me and follow my word. Now go. And the man went, right? And the rest is history. And this brings us to our last point, the trajectory of Jesus. In his toughness, in his tenderness, where is he leading us? What's he up to? And he's leading us to himself. That's what he's always doing. And likewise, he's leading us to true faith. So through his toughness and his tenderness, Jesus gives this man the thing that he desperately wants. And he also gives him the thing that he needs. He needed a sign, actually. He did. The very thing that Jesus was criticizing. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Well, right? And so what does Jesus do to help this man? Jesus takes him deeper. He does. He gives him a sign. I mean, this is just like the tender mercy of God. The generosity. But here's the thing. It's not the kind of sign that you might think of. This is a very particular kind of a sign. It's a hidden one. Like, what kind of sign is that? It's a hidden one. And this is a sign to all the people who are gathered there as well. It's a sign of faith. Verse 50, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And then listen to this next part. This is very important. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Jesus showed this man that he needed to trust, not in the sign itself, but in him, in Jesus. This man took Jesus at his word. And this was the very same thing that had happened among the Samaritans, wasn't it? I mean, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And then listen to what comes next after that. So this is verse 42 of chapter 4, in case you're interested. This is what comes right after that. They said to the woman, the other Samaritans, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We heard it for ourselves, and now we know that he's the one. We're placing our trust in him, not in the things that he does, but in him. The things that he does are telling us who he is, and now we're trusting in him. Okay? This is the trajectory that Jesus is always working to put us on and to keep us on, all right? One that trusts not in what is seen, but what is heard. For example, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the words of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a hard thing to believe when you're looking around and all that you see going on around you would seem to indicate something completely different, quite the opposite. Would lead you to believe he's not with me. I think he's forsaken me. I think I've been abandoned here. Okay. But then he says things like this. Jesus says things like this. In this world, you will have trouble. He's shooting us straight here. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Trust me. Take me at my word. Take me at my word. And in closing, here's an important question that we've got to end on. Well, okay, Jesus, but why should I? Why should I trust in your word when everything in my life seems upside down, backwards, inside out, caving in? And here's why. It's because of the trajectory of Jesus. I'm using this point in a different way now. It's because of the trajectory of Jesus, as we're going to come to see in the weeks and the months to come, the ongoing toughness and tenderness of Jesus is the very thing that sends him on a trajectory that will inevitably lead him to a cross. And he did it with his eyes wide open. And he did it willingly, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. This is the trajectory that he willingly went on and saw it through to the very end. His sharp critiques, his tender mercies, his ministry among the people, these are the things that come to be seen as a threat that results in a plot to kill him. Just think about it, just the minutiae of that, okay? Him reuniting this father with his son will inevitably lead Jesus to one day say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He becomes the desperate one pleading for deliverance. And his request isn't granted in the Garden of Gethsemane like this father's was. His request is denied so that ours can be. This is why we can trust when it seems like the things around us aren't adding up, okay? And I look forward to us just seeing this progression playing out in the weeks and months to come. I hope you guys are enjoying this time in John. I feel kind of selfish because I spent a lot of time just digging into this and just experiencing the wealth of it. It's so wonderful. I hope that you guys are doing the same thing in your own time. And, I'm just so glad we're in this book right now. Let me pray as we finish up here. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. And thank you so much for Jesus, the living word. Thank you for his toughness in our life. God, help us in our resistance to that. Thank you for his tenderness in our lives. Help us with our resistance to that as well. And God, we pray that you would put us on that trajectory of faith that hopes in his word, that hopes in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.